you been to a high school reunion? Right? What happens at a high school reunion? You're like, dude, Joey, so good to see you. What are you doing? We're like, oh, Sally, I haven't seen you for so long. You look so great. Right? There's something about high school that, whether it was a pressure cooker or just it was just that time of life that you're all in this melting pot together and you develop these relationships that are across social, economic barriers perhaps, they're across racial barriers, they're you develop these friends, hopefully in high school, that become lifelong friends. How many of you have been to an extended family reunion? Right? Where you gather all the folks together from long and far, and you're like, Uncle George, oh, so good to see you. I remember that first time you took me canoeing. That was so fun. I still remember it vividly. Or Aunt Gertrude, I remember when my parents left me, but I stayed at your house for 3 nights. It was so fun. Right? You've got these relationships that are, these relationships are on extended blood relationships, but you still have this, you might have uncles and aunts that live far, far away, but periodically you gather together. So there's a community there. He's not here now, but I think probably the only one in our community that has served in the armed forces is Troy. I believe he was in Afghanistan for a while. But I'm sure that the people he served with, he is tight with. That he is they are a band of brothers because they faced incredible adversity. Even more adversity than in your family room Saturday afternoon, all right? Real adversity. Not that that other kind of adversity is not real, but so there's high school reunions, there's family reunions, there's these band of brother type reunions. Paul wants to speak about a similar type of relational connection in the end of Colossians, but it's based out of what the gospel creates. It's similar to each of those three, but it's not because you all went to high school together, or you all served in combat together, or you're all blood-related. It's a commonality that Christ has created by his death and resurrection, by calling us to faith in him. And so I wanted to look at this morning as, and remember, this is the end. Paul's ending his letter to the Colossians. I want us to look at gospel community, and specifically the reality of gospel community, the values of gospel community, the limits of gospel community, and then the work of gospel community. So let me read for us this end of Colossians, and then we'll start to look at these. Tychius will tell you about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I've sent him to you for this very reason, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, call him that, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Archicus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom, and they've been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who's one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and to the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And I say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Father, we would ask for your grace and your presence, your favor, that you would help us to understand the way that Paul has closed his letter to the Colossians, and that you would help us to understand, what does it mean for us today? What are the things we should be believing more carefully about Christian community? What are the things we should be celebrating and thankful to you for? What are the ways we should act to uphold this grand relational reality of community around the gospel, community centered and created by your Son, Jesus? So would you help us, Father? Would you lead us, Jesus the Son? Holy Spirit, would you open our eyes and our ears? In Jesus' name, amen. So, Paul closes this letter with greetings. Right? Four times he talks about different people greeting different others in this in the Colossian community. So it's not just Paul greeting, but it's Paul bringing greetings from other people that are around him right now. And so, and he's making known to them what's going on in his life. And the way he's doing that is he's sending Tychius and Onesiphorus to come tell him about that. He mentions that three times in verse 7 to 9, that they'll make known to you what's going on. Probably Paul's in prison. Maybe he's in the Roman world, they had something called house arrest. Not quite as bad as prison, but you can't leave, but you're in the house, and you have a little bit more freedom. But so Paul lists these different people. He lists Tychius and Onesiphorus, and so there's those two that he's sending to them to explain what's going on with them. But then he also mentions six other people in verses 10 to 14. Right? There's Archias, Mark, and Jesus, who's called Justice, and those are Jewish people. And then there's three Gentiles, Epaphras, Luke, and Demas. And then at the end, he mentions really three or four congregations, right? He says, give my greetings to the church. So there's the church at Colossae, but there's the church at Laodicea, and there's the church that meets in Nymphen's house. And so Paul is really celebrating relationships that are in and around this Colossian community. They're very important to him. They're important in the church of Colossae, but it's not just Colossae that he's concerned with, right? It's the local community where there's several different house churches going on. But then Paul is saying that it's important for you to receive greetings from someone who's 1,000 miles away or more in Rome. Right? So for some reason, Paul sees Christian community, the gospel community, as important enough to take the time to say, Archias greets you, and Justice wants to send his greetings, and Luke says, hope things are going well, and Demas is concerned about you. So, Paul is, it's a little subtle, but I want us to see that Paul sees that relationships in the church are really, really important. And so you can't just say, there's some people in our culture that would say, you know what, it's me and Jesus, and that's good enough. I don't have to go to church, I don't have to gather on Sunday morning, and I can just hang out with Jesus at home, and everything's cool. Would Paul endorse that kind of lifestyle, given this passage? No, the church, the local community is very important. And he's sending back these two people that have been part of it, because he wants them to be united and encourage each other. But even then to say, oh, it's like our little church, that's what's important. We just hang the hanging together. Who cares about the other churches? No, we don't know what they believe. Just us. No, Paul's concerned about multiple churches in a location that they have connections in, and that they're valuing each other's relationships. But then even beyond that, it's
There in Colossae and over 1,000 miles away is these individuals in Rome. Those relationships are important too. So Paul's modeling for us this the importance, the reality of gospel community. That it's something that Christ has created. It's not just we all went to the same high school, or we all grew up in the same family, or we'll see later we all have the same hobbies or social class. No, it's this very unique relational bond that Jesus has made through his death and resurrection. So, to start kind of applying this, I want you to think of some people in your life who have been very significant in your Christian faith, in developing your Christian faith, maybe bringing you to faith or encouraging you in that or walking with you, or people that you had a great, truly Christian community with at some point back, some point in your life. I'd actually like you to write those names down now on your paper, on your bulletin, or on your in your iPad or phone. We're going to come back to that. But who are the people that God has placed in your life over the past 5, 10, 20 years that have played a really significant role in your life? I think that's one of the implications of what Paul's doing is here is that that Christ has developed these relationships and given to us these relationships. And they've done important things to us, but they're gifts from God to us. Who are those people? Those people who taught you, who encouraged you, who challenged you, who endured your honest and your bratty question, who called you out when you were wrong, and yet still loved you, not because it was their job, but because they'd experienced Christ's unique love, and they realized they had a unique love to show to you. Who are those people? What were the contexts in which you knew them? What did they do in your lives? So, Paul wants us to think about the reality of Christian community that Christ has created for us. But then what are the values of this Christian community? Look at these. One thing you'll notice here is that this community is very diverse. I said there's three and three. So there's Jews, three Jews and three Gentiles that are giving their greetings. So it's not just an ethnic thing or a cultural thing. It's the gospel community crosses cultural, ethnic background. There's a difference in social status here, right? There's Nymphia in verse 15. She owns a house. She owns property, big enough property that the church can meet in her house. That's not your everyday common scenario. A lot of us have a house. We could host small group, but this is special. She's got enough wealth to hold that the house meets in her house. She's got a big enough house to have 30 to 50 people gather for worship. That's unique. And then you've got Luke, the doctor. Right? He's kind of a higher social status. But then you have Onesiphorus, who was a former slave. So you've got a lot of social differences, socioeconomic differences in there. You have people that have enough money to travel from Rome to Colossae. Tychius is coming. That cost a lot of money in those days. And so, but somehow he's got the resources to do that, and yet you have others who wouldn't have the resources to do that, but they're all one community here. And then look at the adjectives that Paul uses, especially in verses 7 to 9. Tychius is the beloved brother. Right, he is a beloved brother, a faithful minister, a fellow servant in the Lord. And then those things same get repeated for Onesiphorus in verse 9. Right, faithful and beloved brothers, one of you, he'll tell you everything about him. So faithfulness is one of the values of Christian community. Right? Those that are faithful to the gospel, faithful in following Jesus, faithful in relationships. Beloved. Beloved means, in one sense, they are beloved by God. That God has set His own personal love and affection and agape love upon them. But it also, I think, shows Paul has this great affection for Tychicus. He's my beloved brother. And so this, the scriptures oftentimes talk about the Christian community in terms of family relationships, of brother and sister. And Paul uses several times this word fellow. He talks about fellow servant, fellow worker, fellow prisoner. Right? These are people that he's been through ministry with, that he has a close bond with them because they've worked side by side. Maybe they've been imprisoned side by side. That they see themselves as ministers and servants of Christ side by side. Those are the value, part of the values of this Christian community. And then what's very interesting is in verse 9, this guy can't get his name right, Onesimus, who was he? Do you know his story? If you look at the top of your bulletin, here's what Paul writes about him elsewhere. Accordingly, though I am bold, this is a letter that he writes to Philemon. Although I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner, also for Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child Onesiphorus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but out of your own accord. Probably what happened is he ran away from Philemon, his master. He was a servant, he was a slave. He was an escape slave. Remember what happened a couple weeks ago? We talked about slaves. Your life's in your own hands. You leave, you get caught again. But he probably comes and he finds Paul, or Paul finds him, and he comes to faith in Christ, this former slave, this runaway slave. And then Paul says, what's the right thing to do? Well, I'm going to write back to your master, who I have a relationship with, who's a believer, and let's try to reconcile this. Let's try to set this relationship right again. And let's do it. Don't exact punishment out of him. He did wrong. We're not going to excuse that. But something bigger is happening now than just he's a runaway slave. You're both members in Christ's household. And so we need to work this out as members of Christ's household. And actually, he could be really useful to me if you send him back to me, because I am in prison, and he can be on the outside and I'm on the inside, and he can make sure I get my food and get the letters out. So that's an image of reconciliation and of Christian community transcending even the bonds of broken relationships of a slave and a master. And there's another one of those in here too. You notice when it says, verse 10, it says, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you've received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. So welcome him, that's another value of the community, hospitality. But you know the story of Mark? That's on top of your bulletin. The second quote in Acts 13, now Paul and his companion set sail for Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. that John is Mark, John Mark. He went out with Paul and Barnabas, but he got cold feet, or he missed home, or he had doubts, or something happened, and he left. And then here's the rest of the story in Acts 15. Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. John Mark left Paul and Barnabas, and when Barnabas wanted him to, let's bring him back as part of the team, Paul's like, no, this is a serious thing took place. Enough that Paul was like, I don't want him on the team right now. Right? You can take him if you want, but you're the one who brought, Barnabas is the one who went and found Paul and brought him back to the apostles and said, look, let me be the priest here and say, he's a believer. You can trust him. I know he was a murderer, but he's a true believer now. Barnabas is the one that brought them back. So Barnabas and Paul are tight. But this issue over Mark is big enough that it splits them apart. But now you see, time has gone by. And God has maybe matured Mark and healed that split with Paul. So that Paul writes to them and says, if Mark comes to you, welcome him in. Receive him. Show him hospitality. Show him love and kindness. And so there's reconciliation again of not so much of a split, but of a failure in a sense. There's a redemption of Mark's earlier failure in the gospel. So those are part of what gospel community looks like. Those are the values of that community. And then one other interesting value here is if you look down at verse 16, he says, when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. Wouldn't that letter just be contextualized to one group? Why would they want to read the Laodiceans letter? It's to them. Now, see, something more is happening here than just letter writing. This is the beginning of the New Testament. Right? This is God speaking through Paul when he writes these letters. And so even though there are some personal aspects to them, he's saying there's God's revealed word, his truth and grace is revealed in the letter to Laodicea, and so go get it and read it. And make sure you share this letter with them. And the Laodiceans are going to be like, yeah, Paul talked about Christ in chapter 2 of this letter, gosh, he really explicates how glorious Jesus is. So Scripture is an inherent value of this community. So let's go back to those names you wrote down. What did they do in your life? What kind of gospel values did they model to you? How did it cost them something to build up a relationship around the gospel with you that matured your faith or brought you into faith, or at a time when you were just down and crushed by various things, they drew near and they picked you up? Or a time when you were wandering off the path, here's the gospel center, and you were off on the right or off on the left, and they said gently or maybe sternly, you need to come back. There's only destruction that way. There was a great quote in a movie that said something along the lines of that power is attractive, and that power is addictive, and that power is destructive. Right? That's how we end up off the path. Maybe that person brought you back to the path and set you along and gave you a push. Can you start to get back into those memories, those stories of how God brought community, Christian community, gospel community into your life to mature you, to build you up, to protect you, to save you? And then there are limits, however. It's a very interesting aspect here. So Paul talks about these fellow servants, fellow prisoners, fellow workers. Paul's not an isolationist. He's not like, it's just me. I'm the greatest of all the apostles, and I can do it all myself. Right? He's not like, there are some churches that they've got one person at the very top, and they wield all the power. Paul's not really like that. Paul says, I've got fellow servants and fellow prisoners and fellow workers in the gospel. But look at verse 10. Archippus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you've received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who's called Justice, verse 11, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. And they've been a comfort to me. These three have been very, very important to him. They have comforted him. So Paul's not just a giver of Christian community. He's received Christian community himself. But he says, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. That's a very odd phrase. And it could mean a couple different things. Some commentators would say it means these are the only Jewish Christians who really are working for the kingdom of God. But to me, actually, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense, because what about Peter, James, John? They're all Jewish Christians too. But it could be that by saying men of the circumcision, he means Christians who are Jewish that see that they have a ministry to Jews as opposed to Gentiles. So maybe he's saying these guys have a special ministry to Jews to try to share the gospel with them and to contextualize it, to enculturate it into things, ways that they would understand it without compromising the gospel. But why does Paul say only? It seems to say that there's some others that are maybe Jewish Christians that are trying to enculturate, but they're not doing it in a pure gospel fashion. That they're marring the gospel somehow in how they're enculturating it and contextualizing it. Maybe he's thinking of whoever came to Galatia after he came and said, instead of saying just Jesus only, you need Jesus plus obey the law and the calendar. Or even here in Colossians, right? He says the similar thing, that there's people who said, Jesus is good, but you also need to keep the festivals and the Sabbath and all these calendar things, and you got to keep these extra laws, food laws. Don't you dare eat. You can't have, if you believe in Jesus, that's great, but if you eat shrimp, right, bottom crawling unclean animal, you can't be a Christian and eat shrimp. I think something like that's going on here. And so when Paul's, it's shocking, really, Paul says only, but he's saying there's a limit. There's like, trust these three guys, but you know, there's some other guys that I don't want you to be haters on them, but I don't want you to trust them either. Right? So he's laying out these relationships that are very tight, very intimate, you're opening yourself up to them, but there are limits, Paul seems to be expressing. So what is then the work of the Christian community? Well, one, it's celebrating it. Paul is really celebrating these relationships here. And we ought to stop and celebrate the relationships that God's given to us in our lives. But Paul says also that there's hard work going on. Right? Tychicus is going to make this grand travel to all the way probably from Rome to Colossae to let them know what's going on in Paul's life. But look at 13 about Epaphras. He says, I bear witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Right, Epaphras, he greets you. He's always struggling on your behalf in his prayers that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. There's hard work going on in the Christian community to pursue those values. And here's one more of those values, right? That you may stand mature. In some ways, we get called into the Christian community like Harper, who just cried out, right? We're little babies and people take care of us. But we are supposed to mature and grow and be strong so that we might even be like Epaphras and struggle on behalf of others in prayer, that they might be mature, fully assured in all the will of God. So there's hard work to be done in the Christian community. And then what do you think of verse 17? I think it's fascinating. And it really shows us what's going on in Christian communities. And I say to Archippus. So actually, it's not, Paul's not saying I'm saying. He's saying to them, you tell Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you've received in the Lord. You realize the weight of that? Paul's writing to them and saying, you guys, go tell one of you in the midst, Archippus, you need to fulfill what the Lord called you to do. So it's, in a sense, Paul's transferring his authority. He's reminding the community, and he's telling them, in a proper community, there's a responsibility to encourage and build each other up. But sometimes there's a time to say, God put that call in your life, and you need to do it. He wants you to do it. How can I help you to do it? But remember that time He called you. So the Christian community supports and encourages, it grows, but there's a time to urge each other on to the best things, to the aspects of God's calling. I think that's a sobering part of Christian community. But it's a good thing. Right? It means that the Lord had special things in plan for Archippus. That Jesus soloed out Archippus and maybe others and said, you know what? Here, I need this done. Archippus, would you do this? Jesus is saying to him. And then the community is supposed to encourage him to do that and to remind him, you received a call from the Lord. I think that's special and it's also sobering. So again, back to people in your life. What are the things that those special people have done for you? How have they encouraged your faith? How have they grown it? How have they maybe said, you need to fulfill this part of what God's given you to do? How did they come alongside you and set aside their own desires and they picked you up when you were struggling? How did they come alongside you when we were arrogant or puffed up and said, no, you're not acting like the Lord Jesus in terms of humility. Right? How did they rub shoulders with you, iron sharpening iron? How did they comfort you? I'm sure we could tell lots of stories, lots of really emotional, encouraging stories of how people have come into our lives, how God has sent people into our lives to, because He loves us, Because he cares for us. Because he's called us to faith, but he's got a goal at the end of life that he wants us to shine like the stars in the beauty of his grace, working in us character, but also doing things that glorify the Lord Jesus. So do you have a picture of those people in your lives? So I'd like to suggest we do four things. First, I encourage you to spend time in prayer to thank God for those people. To pray for them, but to just acknowledge and stop and slow down and say, I know I've got coworkers and families. Dog sat for 4 days this weekend, and our life is just jumbled. It's crazy. Anyways, but just in the midst of all the chaos, just stop and say, God, thank you for this person. Thank you for this person. They're a gift. I realize they're a gift from you, but thank you for them. Would you do a good work in their lives? Would you bless them and encourage them? And then second, I suggest that you write to them. And you say, you know, in church this Sunday, we did the end of Colossians. And the end of Colossians is all about greetings. Greetings from local and regional and from thousands of miles away. And I just want to write to you and say, I remembered you were like one of these people to me at one point in my life. And thank you for that, and just to acknowledge the breadth of Christian community in your life. Write to them, encourage them. In a sense, act out this passage. And then, I think this passage also calls us to seek to be this kind of community to each other. So I think there's an application here to say, to apply some of these adjectives to yourself and say, Lord, would you help me to realize how beloved I am in Christ? And then would you help me to grow in being a brother or sister to someone else in gospel community? Would you help me to be faithful? Would you help me to be a servant? Would you help me to see that it's no dishonor to call myself a fellow slave of Jesus? Would you help me to endure and to be faithful? And even if it means being a fellow prisoner, ask God to work out some of these adjectives, these reconciliation aspects, these growing and maturity aspects that we see in this passage in your life. Right, so think back to those people in your life. They were that to you. There's a good place for us to pray, Lord, would you mature me that I can be that to someone else? That I can, locally or regionally or far away, be an encouragement, lifting up, a maturing force in someone's life because you love them and because you've done a work in me and that I'm concerned about your community. And Lord, would you grow me that I can be like some of these characters, be like some of these individuals that loved and cared for the church. And then the last thing I want us to do is I wrote quick little letters to three congregations that, from my perspective at least, and I wish we had more of us here, and some of you are newer and you don't know these congregations, but that we're tight with in one way or another. And so Church of the Good Shepherd, they sent us out to start this Grace Hill 5.5 years ago. And then another one is Hope Chapel in Greensboro. Todd Jones and I meet together, and he came here during some of our congregational meetings. And Warren Harvey from Ambassador and Apex did the same. But here's just what I wrote to them. And maybe this is a little simplistic and maybe it's kitschy, but it seemed to me like we had to act this out as much as we can. I wrote to them, beloved brothers and sisters at Church of the Good Shepherd, We finished the book of Colossians this Sunday, and we are struck at how Paul stresses the importance of gospel community, not only in the local church, but in the region and across the Roman Empire. Paul gives greetings from at least 8 people to the Colossians, some local, some probably as far away as Rome. No matter the distance, they recognize their connection to the Colossian Christian, and they treasured it deeply. We just want to say we value and treasure our relationship with you in Christ. We wish blessings and encouragement to your congregation in Christ, and we also remember how your pastor and elders have been a comfort to us, and we rejoice to be fellow workers for the kingdom of God. Much grace, comfort, endurance, hope, joy, and Christ's deep, incontrovertible love to you all. So that might be a way for us to act out this. And so as you would like, I encourage you to come and sign this, to write a note, and we'll send those off. But do you think of yourself, is it overwhelming to think I should be a source of Christian community reaching out to someone else, like someone has reached out to you? Do you feel ready to do that? To the degree you maybe don't feel that, or you're like, I don't even know how to do that, I think we start with remembering you're beloved, right? You're chosen, that Christ Jesus died and rose to bring you into the family. You were specifically brought into the family by Jesus' death and resurrection, and you're a full member, and you're beloved. You're part of the team. And everyone on the team has roles to play at certain stages of their life. But then to remember also that Jesus is our supreme brother and faithful minister. That he was faithful unto God unto death. He didn't desert like Paul, he didn't desert like Mark did. And Demas, there's a part later, there's a time later where Demas, it says, he abandoned everything. He was in love with the world and he left. He left Paul's side and Paul was left alone and under house arrest. But Jesus didn't abandon us. He saw what was coming in the cross. He saw that he was going to lose the Father's love, that the Father would have to turn his face away when our sin, your and my sin, was put on Jesus. But Jesus was faithful. He obeyed. He didn't turn away because he wanted to create this very community. He wanted to create this very type of family that transcends blood and socioeconomic and status and finance and everything to create his family. And so as part of his family, he's our resource that he might mature us, that we can do a good work to someone else in the family, to encourage them, to lift them up, to pray for them, to work hard for them, come alongside and do Christian gospel community with them. So let's, finding the resources in Christ, let's do that. Father, thank you for how Paul ends this note, this letter, so relationally. Paul spent a lot of time working out the details of the gospel to the Colossians. And it was technical, and it was theological, and it was precise. And he showed us who Christ is, that he was there at the beginning, and all things were created through him, and he's worthy of honor and glory. We thank you for the teaching, precise teaching from Paul in the Colossians, but we thank you also that he ends in this note of how, Jesus, you have created this relational, this intimate, this connected family that extends locally and regionally and even around the globe. Lord, thank you for that reality. Would you help us to experience it? Would your Spirit open our eyes to that, and would you impress that upon our hearts, our minds? Would you move us relationally to give you thanks and praise for the family that you've created and calling us into it? you help us to encourage those in our past and those in our present and those in our future in those family relationships. For Jesus' glory, we pray. Amen.